For the benefit of any visitors today, I'd just like to explain, maybe you already know this, we are between pastors, and in this interim period, for time anyway, we have been filling the sermon slot with speakers from our congregation. Today happens to be my turn. So that's kind of what our status is right now. In keeping with the practice that we've established in this interim period, the speaker, whoever it happens to be, this time me, gives a little bit of a background account before we start into the message. And I can tell you this, that I was born into a Christian family. I was a country boy in a little country place. And I was the firstborn in that family, and I didn't have a sibling for 6 years, so I got a lot of parental attention for six of those years. The church that we attended was right across the road, not a street, just a road from our house, and the pastor's house was right beside of us. So being the firstborn, Christian family, across the road from a church, by the pastor, I was under close observation at all times. But as time went on, not much time, because at the age of 7, I made my profession of faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And from that point on, I have been counted as a member of that church or one church or another as I've gone on through life. Now, at the age of 7, what did I know about sin, repentance, salvation? Some fundamentals, yes. But I learned a lot more as the years piled up, and I went on, and I went through, the growing pains that most people do when they enter into any new venture, including being a Christian. But every time that I had a need or may have slipped or stumbled a little bit, who hasn't, I've discovered all over again my need for Jesus Christ as my Savior. And so that experience I had at the age of 7 has become very important and precious to me. Time went on and I got married. And 41 years after I got married, my wife passed away. God took her away. But in the meantime, we had 4 children, 9 grandchildren, a bunch of great-grandchildren, and so on. And in the process of looking for a summer camp experience for some of the grandchildren at one point, we discovered Chop Point Camp down here on the river. And in discovering Chop Point Camp, we discovered this church body here. And so that's how I came to find out about this church. my grandchildren never did attend a camp here, but they went to camps other places. But this was all, at any rate, it led us to this location. After those 41 years of marriage and my wife died, and I was kind of wandering around here, I guess, and my friend Ziggy said, well, someday a fine Christian woman will come into your life again. And I said, no way, Ziggy. It won't happen. But it did happen. And then, and I was back in the far corner there beside Don's parents right now. And I have been married 10 years. 10 years last February it was. So you were right, Ziggy. Now, we are up to Colossians, the final part of the letter. What more can you say after all these presentations have been made for 2 months' time covering this letter by the others that have had their turns? But as I look into this, I find that maybe there is something for us yet, after all, in these final paragraphs, final words, in Paul's letter to the Colossians, and we're going to chapter 4, starting in verse 7, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. Now, there are a lot of names in here, a lot of people mentioned in here, and they're names that for the most of us, they would not be familiar, because primarily they're Greek names. There may be a scattering of some other name of another nationality in there, but mostly Greek names. And they, our tongues don't wrap around them all that well. So I I was at a presentation one time where somebody came to a long list of names like that, and he just said, all those guys, and then went on to pass that. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to try to wade through these names, and I would ask you to try to pay attention to the names. Not that I expect you to remember them. Maybe you will. Maybe you will. But these names are names of people that have varied backgrounds relative to each other. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that anyway in a few minutes. But let's read this now, starting in verse 7 of chapter 4. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me, Paul says. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister. This is too high. No? A faithful minister. Where am I? And fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you, this to the Colossians, for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. Here is in Rome. Paul is under house arrest. It's about 60 A.D. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, that's a different Jesus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Now, from the letter to the Colossians and other sources in the New Testament and other sources, we find that there was a lot of variation in the backgrounds of these people. Among them are people that we might think of as colleagues of Paul, fellow workers who may be part like people on the staff, but may not be quite at the top level. Friends, a former slave, Onesimus, I believe, a doctor, that's Luke, two Christian Jews, and Epaphras. There's also mention of the woman, Demas, that lives in Colossae. So these are people that have this wide varied background, and it kind of reminded me as I thought about that of the differences we see in the backgrounds of those of us who have taken a turn speaking here on these Sunday mornings and given a little bit of our own personal background, how different we are from each other in where we've been, what our experiences have been, where we are right now, what we have done, what we're doing, and our relationship to the Lord at the present time. So there are a lot of differences here. We know that among those that were named, there was one called Mark, and Mark at one time had a falling out with Paul. You may remember, it's written about in Acts, and he was dismissed from the working directly with Paul for some period of time, but now he's back, and he's back now with Paul in Paul's prison life in Rome, which, if I didn't say before, I think sources consider this prison to be like house arrest. So he's got a staff, he's got friends, he's got people coming and going, Paul does, even though he's technically in prison. So Mark is there. And another one that was mentioned in the list of names that we mentioned is Demas. Demas. We find in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, that Demas was attracted by the world after this and left. Now, maybe we can be generous in our thinking and hope and think maybe that Demas came back, like Mark came back. But what we see is an ebb and flow and a kind of a flex, you know, in the Christian body that we're considering here. And it's not unlike what we experience today, whether it's in our families, whether it's in our congregation, whether it's in our country, whether it's anywhere. We get an ebb and flow, but here basically we have these people at the time of this writing who are Christian brothers and fellow workers, regardless of their backgrounds, with Paul in promoting the gospel of Christ. We can look at this account that precipitated this letter either in a historical way or in a way to maybe be a principle. Historically is the easy way. Yeah, it kind of helps me. I don't know about you, but it helps me to think about where were they, what was life like, when was this? Well, this was about 60 A.D., give or take a year or so. Paul had already done a lot of his missionary travels and missionary work and was now in prison in Rome. The churches, such as they were, must have been very small, could have only been no more than 30 years old, because it was only 30 years earlier that Jesus was crucified, in their view, executed on the cross. And it was also about 30 years ago that Saul was converted and been renamed Paul and became this great apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is unique then and always will be, I guess, in that he's the only one that I know of, anyway, who has encountered and been touched by the ascended Christ. Not just the risen Christ, but the ascended Christ. And, you know, it's thinking back, I don't know, there's a few of us here can remember back in 1969 in our own lifetime here in this country, watching hour by hour as the mission to the moon was taking place. Then in 1969, Neil Armstrong stepped out on the moon, brought back samples, and was a real draw wherever he went. And people wanted to see him, wanted to hear him talk, wanted to talk to him, wanted to see what he had, what his experience was, what are these moon samples look like, what did it feel like, what was it like to actually step. Well, that's nothing compared to what Paul experienced on the Damascus Road. Great as it was, that was a great event, making the trip to the moon and the people involved, or teams of people, great teams of people involved. But Jesus and Paul had their encounter on the Damascus Road. And so that gave him tremendous esteem and respect, but not immediately. He had to work for it. So through these missionary trips and journeys, he worked for this and developed this respect. So the people in the church at Colossae could look back, just 30 years ago, Jesus that we're worshiping was among us on the face of the earth and was actually crucified. So was Paul, who's been telling us about all this. He was on the face of the earth too and encountered the risen Christ, the Christ of glory. And so you can imagine the excitement in a little church group like that. You know, maybe not even as big as this group here, maybe a little church in a house or something like that. And how excited they would be. And these are people who you can infer easily that they are open-minded people, because until 30 years before, there had been no kind of a movement at all that could be called Christian. So this is a brand new movement. And so they were being introduced to a brand new religious system. The saving power and self-sufficiency, total sufficiency, all sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ to meet all the needs of fallen man. So it was there was a certain degree of excitement among them, I'm sure, but also open-mindedness. It's open-minded people that would be listening and accepting this kind of new way. And so being open-minded, they were hearing other things that were different from what Paul had been teaching about Christ. Open-minded people taking it in, talking it over, you know, about some of these rituals and rites, some from maybe pagan sources, some from Hebrew sources of old. Some, there even a mention of angel worship. I mean, that sounds kind of weird, maybe to me, maybe to all of us. But those things were entering into this body of believers, of Christians. And they weren't able to resolve it all on their own. So we had all this excitement. Epaphras was among them. He believed that he had been converted and educated and trained in the way of the saving power of Jesus Christ by Paul, maybe in Ephesus or somewhere else nearby previously. And so he was kind of the de facto leader of the Colossians. But he couldn't resolve their conflicts either, so he made the trip. I can imagine that the people in Colossae got together and said, come on, Epaphras, we've got these questions. We can't get them settled. Paul is the one who knows, but he's off in Rome. Would you do something about it? Can you go? Can you go and talk it over with him? So Epaphras goes. So they developed this plan. So first of all, you see the excitement. Then you see the conflict developing within this little church group by these influx of different philosophies and ideas. And they begin to crystallize this into a statement of a need. And then they develop this plan. And the plan is that Epaphras makes this long, arduous, and maybe dangerous trip to Rome to meet with Paul. And he does so, and you can almost imagine the encounter of Paul and Epaphras and the others in this group, Paul says, here's what we'll do. I'll write this letter, and we'll have two of these people take it back for us. So he writes the letter. The letter is full of a passion for the gospel, a love for the people of Colossae, full of encouragement, and then he addresses the conflicts. In my opinion, in a kind of a gentle way, but a clear way, that he addresses these conflicts, and he puts mostly the addressing of the conflicts in a positive term the other way around, like the other side of a coin, by emphasizing the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And you don't need all these other things. You don't need circumcision, physical circumcision. You don't need special rituals or feasts or things like this that they're not essential. They're not necessary. You certainly don't need angel worship, and you don't need some have said Gnosticism, the just the growth of the body of knowledge of people of all kinds of knowledge. That's probably more in the philosophical realm. Don't need that. So he addresses the conflicts, and throughout this entire letter, you can see that he's saying, whatever you do, stay focused on Christ. So the letter, getting back to the final greeting, has all these names in it, people with all these varied backgrounds. I look at them as teams. They're teams and sub-teams and teams in another place, and all part of a body. Now, there's one place in this letter that Paul says, I suffer for the sake of his body, which is the church. He equates the church with the body, uses it metaphorically to express what the church is. He uses the body in other ways too, talking about the gifts of the spirits and so on. But the body of Christ is the people. We are the body of Christ. But we aren't all of it. There's more of it. There's out there all around the world, there are Christians today, and we constitute the body of Christ. We're 2,000 years old. This body that now is 2,000 years old. At the time of the Colossians incident, it was only maybe 30 years old. So it's been growing and growing and growing, but it's still alive. It still lives. But even today, we have all these problems that are coming up, you know, some through the back door, some, you know, through maybe college courses, and some through philosophical things like Stephen Hawking or whoever, you know, come up with some things that get us to thinking, you know, or get somebody to talking about what their thoughts are. And next thing you know, we're into an area that seems to be maybe at odds with the Christian principles of life. And we run into things like deism or the kind of discounting of miracles, liberation theology. You remember some years ago, God is dead theology, about in the 60s and 70s, I think. That was a big thing, and kind of subsided, but the thought of it, the thought that went, that I think anyway went along with it, may be lingering. There's the idea of reincarnation. When I was a student in college, there was a case by, it was called Bridie Murphy. I don't know if older folks in here remember Bridie Murphy or not, but it came out of a hypnosis situation, and it was like she was recounting a life lived 200 years earlier. And a lot of the college students were buzzing in the hallways and in the dorms about reincarnation. Maybe there is such a thing as reincarnation. So these things crop up. Women pastors, baptism, infant, non-infant, accountability. I read of a church, some of these things may just be rules. It depends on where we place them in our, you know, as we scale these things out. But one church that, where they had a division within that congregation, about age of accountability. And it kind of crystallized into two groups. One said it's 12 years old, and the other said it's 14 years old, and it split the church. They wound up with two different churches. And these things keep coming up, you know. Meaning of marriage. It's a big one today. And a lot of these things are around today. So where is our excitement? Do we have, I don't know if we have the excitement. I don't know if I have the excitement that I imagine the Colossians had, because it's also new to them. It's like having a whole room full of all new converts. And, you know, how a new convert is, you know, usually a pretty excited person in the Christian life. But have a whole room full of them. And the excitement, the recognition of conflicts like these things that I just mentioned, a plan to try to deal with them, somebody to turn to. We don't have Apostle Paul, but we've got elders, and we've got pastors, and we've got esteemed Christian leaders, to get counsel. So I think, to wind up, our lesson for today could be, from all of this study of Colossians, and to see what the Colossians did, what Paul and his team did, and how it probably worked out. We don't know, but I think we can infer that the church at Colossae strengthened and became vibrant and good, and these extraneous things were eliminated. But I would say our lesson is to be alert, to take counsel. This would be elders, pastors, leaders, and so on. Listen to God and take action. If there's anything we see in this Colossian account, it's action. Even the Colossians themselves, they were active. They were mentally active. They were discussing. They were, you know, trying to figure things out. Epaphras was active. Paul was active, even though he was in prison. His staff was active. Everybody was active. So they took action. Be alert, take counsel, listen to God, take action. And there's a principle involved, and it is stay focused on Christ. Amen.